sense of, I think, unity about the stars. If you can sort of follow me on my illustration a little bit, but the stars in the heavens, it's just one of my favorite illusions, one of my favorite visuals, one of my favorite pictures. Frankly, it's one of my favorite places to be. I have stood in some amazing places under the stars and the planets. And I know I've been talking about this a lot lately, but I just don't think that most of us stop long enough in life, slow down long enough in life to sort of really look at the planets, look at the stars, contemplate for a moment under the heavens all of what it really means. But the one thing that I like to look at when I gaze and look up into the stars there's sort of the word of unity that comes to mind. Isn't it amazing that no matter what may take place on a day-to-day basis or in the world, for that matter, in the world events, that you can stand under the planets on a night sky like that and watch the vast array of all things that are spinning and moving and rotating around, and yet it just feels so perfectly unified. You sort of contrast that, I think, and you could, with you look up and you see unity and you see a sense of perfection, and you sort of look down and you sort of look around you at the events of the day and you see nothing but diversity, which is not necessarily a bad word, but let's take that word even a step further. It's not so much diversity just in healthy diversity, but it feels like chaos. It feels disjointed. I think maybe one of the words would be dysfunctional. You know, you look at the heavens and you see a sense of balance, and you look around you at the world events or the current things that are going on in the world, and you see dysfunction. And you can't quite seem to equate the stars with that. There's this imbalance and this cultural imbalance that seems to kind of play into that. In fact, you know, just kind of think through this with me a little bit. I mean, do you like cultures? I mean, I enjoy the different cultures that are out there, but it's kind of fascinating when you think about the different cultures that are out there in the world. You know, people have different foods. One culture to the other. You know, this one likes spicy and this one doesn't. I have a young man in my life who's from one culture and he just cannot stand spicy food. I mean, just a little bit of pepper is too much. I've got another friend from another culture who could not get enough spice on their food. I mean, bring it on. The diversity there is sort of amazing. I think you could talk about the same diversity with clothing. I mean, you know, this culture wears saris and this culture wears jeans. And, you know, this culture, you know, this culture has loud colors and this one has earth tones that just sort of blend in with everything around them. So differences, traditions are certainly a part of that. You know, languages. Where in the world did we get different languages? How did that all come about, that you've got such an amazing diversity under the heavens themselves, which are so unified, so perfect in their structure? Around us, we have so many different languages that we can't quite understand or grasp. And it's just not just the words, it's how they say them. How do they get those sounds out of their mouth, right? On that other culture that's over there. How do they do that? How do they roll their R's so well or whatever? Differences. You know, you could take that even another step further and you could say, how come there's so many different religions? We've been talking about that a little bit, but when you go to a different culture, sometimes you see a very different set of ideology about the way life is lived. And it's partly religion and it's partly a process of thought. This culture here just sort of plain processes thought different than this culture here or this one over here. So we sort of arrive at sort of different things, and then we have these different religious ideologies and
different views about who God is. That sort of, in a sense, sort of brings up not only different religions, but even different idols. You know what an idol is? An idol is really just sort of a made-up thing that sort of structures. We carve this out to sort of make it look and reflect what we understand and believe about that. The heavens. The hand of the Almighty God. I think it sort of leads to this ultimate question of, what's the point? What's the point in even trying to figure it out? Why don't we just live with diversity? Why don't we just let it, you know, live and let live and move on? And does it matter? Is it important? Where does it lead to? If there is so much diversity, imbalance, and sometimes even, again, the more extreme word, dysfunction, when it comes to the not just cultural traditions, but sort of the chaos of an understanding of life and the meaning of life, what difference does it make? Where does it all lead? What is the ultimate point of being here to begin with? I'm not asking you any different of a question than the ancients have asked. The very ancients that I've been talking about for a few weeks now. I love to think back on them because they do really reflect, I think, the same kind of thinking. And they thought about the same things you think about. Can you imagine what it was like in the Ancient of Days to be in one world that was so isolated? And all of a sudden, in the neighboring group next to you, you went over there and they were so weird. So different. How do you balance all that out? Well, I've sort of come to understand some things. In fact, the ancients slowly but surely begin to understand these things as well. And this is the journey that I want to share with you. In fact, it's really a bit of a story that I want to share with you this morning. You know, the story is really revolving around me visiting a foreign city. It was a time when I got to visit this foreign land, this place. You ever visited a foreign city before? I mean, a really foreign city, not just the neighboring town, but a foreign place. So much so that when you go into this place, virtually everything you notice. You notice the foods, you notice the clothes, you notice the mannerisms, you notice the walking styles of the people. You notice the way they go about things, or the way they raise their kids, or the way they talk to each other, the way they build their houses, the way they, you know, conduct their daily routines. This group is an early riser, and this group is a late stay up night, and this one takes a siesta in the middle of it all. Amen. And then you know, all of these. Have you ever visited a foreign city? Really, really visited a foreign city? I did. And the story that I want to tell you sort of comes out of that visit to that foreign city. When we travel to those places, and we notice all of those kinds of unique places. Actually, I'm a person that's pretty well traveled. And I've had the opportunity to kind of visit a lot of different kinds of cultures. Well, I had the chance one day to go to the centerpiece city of all of humanity. The centerpiece city of all of humanity. The hub, if you will. The crossroads. You know that spot? Well, you may or may not be familiar with it, quite honestly. But this centerpiece city is the birthplace of all of philosophy. Everything in philosophy started really here. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there weren't philosophical thought going on in many other locations of the world, because there were. There was these other places that were having, you know, ideology. Everybody in every culture, every tribe, every area of the world, I've discovered, have kind of been our own little search for philosophy, their only search for God, their only search for meaning, and their only search for the point for it all. But this one is really famous because it becomes the crossroads, not only physically, but certainly ideologically, is the crossroads. In fact, quite honestly, it's this particular city has shaped literally all the generations that go on, even down to where the land that you live in today. It's a centerpiece city. Not only is it a centerpiece, but you find that there's a public square. A public square where in this particular town, Everything was discussed openly because this particular city was really good about recognizing that there was enormous cultural diversity, and they actually enjoyed hearing the differences. Now, some cultures you go to, they don't want to hear any differences, right? This is the way it is. Maybe this is the way you are. This is the way it is. This is the way it's structured. I don't want to hear any about it. That's it. This particular place loved to dig into the differences, to find out the differences of thought and religion and theology. Well, in this central marketplace where you'll find the birthplace of ideologies and ideas so much so. In fact, in this particular city, this is actually the birthplace of something that you call democracy. This is where democracy began. The idea that they recognized, and they, as they looked up into the stars of the sky, they recognized that there was a world out there that was kind of created for them. So they recognized that personal nature. And out of that, they recognized the value of the one individual. And so they loved democratic ideas. You, in your world, inherited today the democracy that was started in that very city. For you, it was a very long time ago. Well, I visited this town. This town was actually under Roman rule. It was a foreign influence at this point in the juncture of its history. They were under foreign rule, and but that didn't change their style of which they loved to open up about ideas. And they listened and were fascinated by new ideas about life and about death, about the meaning of life, and how it all fit in together. How did this all structure together? So while I was there, I had a chance to tell them the story. And it was the story of what I have come to believe and know to be true. As I stand under the heavens and the stars, I recognize there was an eternal God, but the story that I had to share was very much centered upon the fact that this God is personal and real, not just an existing being out there somewhere. He was personal and he could be known. And I told stories and shared stories about my understandings about people like Abraham and Moses, people from the past who had come to know God in a personal way. But then there was a whole new revelation of this eternal God, this unifying God. And God came to us as a man. His name was Jesus Christ. And not only did he come as God to man, it became man, but he lived, and then, real critical, he died, and he defeated death. He defeated death. The very essence of the problem that you and I struggled with in our own lives. He defeated death. You know what these people did? Well, after I told them about the death, and then I said, here's the key factor to all. He defeated death by the resurrection from the dead. When I shared with them that story, they invited me into their city council. Because in this particular city, this crossroads town, that was the birthplace of all philosophical and ideological thought and theology for so many places. They love to have these differences out there. They said, this is something new we've never heard before. Would you come and share with us this story? I was invited in to the city council, to the inner circle, to literally the center marketplace. You know the marketplace? Now, there's lots of marketplaces in the world. Around the world, you find whenever there's a gathering of a city, that there is this market that gathers, and it's sort of an economic city, center of all things, for sure, because it's where they buy and trade goods and sell things along the way. But in this city, the differences were, it wasn't just an economic thing. The city central here was a public forum to discuss these ideas. Please, they said, come into this city center. We will give you a platform to share about this new thought. And so I did. In fact, I started it this way, as I stood up in front of them and I said, men of Athens. Now, if you haven't caught it by now, the city that I'm talking about is Athens. That centerpiece city. Historically, there are some incredible philosophers who have shed light on thought that has spanned all the way to whatever modern day you live in. Every modern day has been affected by the thought philosophies of these people. But I said, men of Athens, I see that you too are on a search for God. Now I said that because I had also known that the ancients always before me, that the ones that I know, the ones that I've seen, the ancients that were out there, they have historically, person by person, generation by generation, been on that search for God. And they too recognized all the diversity of different things, especially as they became exposed with new cultures. Abraham was really big on this. He went from one culture to another and he immediately walked into different cultures. And he went, this is really different. Is there still a God, or is there just different gods? Or what's? How do you bring this all together? How do you bring the unity of the stars and the diversity of the human cultures and people out there all under one roof? Can you? Is there such a possibility? Men of Athens, I see that you're on a search. In fact, I see that you're on a search in this way because as I stroll through your streets, through the center of your town, I very much see something that's unique to your town. And I said to them, you have a lot of gods. There's a whole lot of gods out there for you. It appears to me that you have built statues or idols to these different gods who may either represent God, speak to God, represent an understanding about God for you, but they certainly represent the diversity of thought of how you have been able to stand under the stars and bring a sense of what appears to be unity down into the structure of the diversity of the cultural, the world, the chaos of the world. You have a God of the sun. You have a God of the moon. Because they kind of operate together. Somehow they got to figure this out. You have a God of the rain. You have a God of the storms, which makes, for some, most people would make perfect sense. Storms just sort of appear out of nowhere. How do they kind of, that chaotic moment happen when one day before that it was beautiful and now there's a storm that's destructive? You have a God of the storm. You have a God of the crops. You have a God of virtually everything that this world in its all diversity. You have a God of disease. You have a God of health. You have a God of birth. Because that was hard to figure out. And you have a God of death. And it seems to me it's the only way you can sort of bring to common sense the multiple layers of the chaos of life that's around you in sort of an organized fashion. And I'm amazed at how that there's a God after God after God. And quite frankly, I could totally understand how you would arrive at that thought. But I also noticed that in your public square, you have something else that's very unique to you. You have a god, a statue, an idol, and under the inscription under that is, to the unknown God. Now that's interesting. It sounds like to me that what you are saying is, you don't want to miss anything. There's so much diversity out there. There's so many things that you don't know and you can't figure out. Even though you understand there's got to be a hand somehow that makes this all work together, but in your figuring it out, there's so much diversity. There must be multiple layer after layer after layer of all the gods. And you're so afraid that you know, probably you did miss one, that you just threw one up that said, this one is for the one that we forgot or the ones that we forgot because we just haven't figured it out. I'm here today to tell you, this is what I said. I'm here today to tell you about this God that you represent right here. Because he's really unknown to you. It's a different thought. In my storytelling to them, as I went to that city, that public forum, that place of democracy, that place of wonderful ideological philosophical conversations that we had about life and unity and diversity,
and the meaning of it all. I laid out for them a big part of the story. And the story that I shared with them is, I'll share with you. Kind of goes like this. It's, the God of the universe, who gave everything, He is one. He is the God who made everything. And He is the Lord of heaven and earth. This God, this one that you don't know, is the Lord Almighty. He is the creator of everything, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the heavens that looks so wonderfully orchestrated, and of earth that now, even for many of us, feels like it's in that chaotic state. This is the Lord God Almighty. In fact, this particular God that I tell you about today, He is real, He is personal, and He cannot be contained. Now, again, you people of Athens, you have these different statues here in these idols here because you really feel like they can sort of contain the essence of who that God is. The rain, the sun, the moon, the storms, the birth, the life, the death, etc. All of these things out here. This God is the God Almighty. The God that actually a man named Moses a very long time ago had an encounter with. And he too was wondering about who this God is. And this God said, I am that I am. I am it. I am the only one. I'm here to tell you that's this God. And He is the Lord of all the heavens and the earth. You cannot contain Him. You cannot put Him in a building. Many of you build temples. You build ornate temples and structures out there that are there to sort of try to give glory. Beautiful architecture. And I understand the motivation of which you would do that. But this is a God you can't put in a temple. You, today, here in this world, sometimes believe you can take that God and put Him in a church, a building, a structure. And so you build this big building. Nothing wrong with the buildings. They're wonderful. Sometimes they're beautiful. Sometimes they're cathedral-like. They're amazing architecturally. But you don't put a God, this God of heaven and earth. You think you puny people put Him in that little silly facility? Not going to be done. This is the God of the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. You can't control Him. You can't shape Him. You can't make Him to look what you want Him to look like. He has no needs in His life. There's nothing in Him that He needs that you could give Him. You can't feed Him. Some of you come along and feel like you've got to keep this God fed somewhere along the way. Otherwise, it won't survive. That's not God. Everything else is nothing but a puny excuse. He's the God of the Lord Almighty, the creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and the earth. He's personal. He's real. He could be yours. Which really leads me to the second part of what I taught them and I teach you. You know, I asked you about purposes of life all ago. The purpose of life is really centered around the purpose of God. And the purpose of God goes something like this. It's for all people of every nation and every tribe to live in a personal, unified relationship to Him. Every person of every nation, of every tribe, of every language, in a unified way, to come and live in a personal relationship with Him. Now that sounds so beautifully philosophical, beautiful so philosophically, all united all together. But there's a groundbreaking truth here. That's what God did. You see, the story that goes along with that is that yes, we understand the incredible diversity. We understand the unity of the heavens. We understand the diversity of the world. But the diversity of the world came out of all of a sudden the own paths, the different paths that we all took. I don't really understand all how the different languages came about. Honestly, I don't. I mean, it's a complicated story. We have
bits and pieces of the story in ancient scripture and writing. Even in that, sometimes I get confused about how that happened. How did different tribes and cultures happen? You know what a tribe is too? A tribe is just it's a word that you don't use very often, but historically it's been a great word because it describes a group of people who found themselves in an isolated, sort of an isolated place over here. And they became very arrogant about who they were. And this tribe all of a sudden didn't particularly like this tribe. In fact, this tribe felt like that this tribe was inferior because they eat that silly food we don't eat. They speak a language we can't understand. And they even serve a God that we don't serve. They have a whole other set of plans and ideals. I'm here to tell you that even though I don't understand the differences of historically of how all the different cultures and tribes and languages and differences are, I enjoy them, by the way. Actually, I have come to enjoy the different cultures, the different ways and mannerisms and traditions that are there. But here's a great truth that I've discovered that I want to share with you, and I shared with them, is that the purposes of God was a unified world to come into personal relationship with Him. Even though we are separated by culture and distances and languages and habits and foods and backgrounds, we are all created by Him and for Him. Which is a novel concept that some have gotten to know a little bit better. Not only are we created by Him, but we are created for His purposes, which is why He wants us and the why He wants you. Well, the rest of my story with them was this, that it, just like Athens was the centerpiece, the crossroads, the very center of ideologies that shaped so much of the philosophical world, there is a cornerstone truth that literally all of creation hinges on. All of creation hinges on this truth. This isn't just a religious ideology. This is where if you're walking through the streets of Athens, you see all these gods and you want to throw one more up there. That doesn't work this way because this truth supersedes and overrides everything else. It is the cornerstone truth of all of creation. I don't know how to stress that anymore to you. Again, we're not just talking about religious thought. This truth is the center of all of creation itself. Creation screams this out. You know what it is? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof of the love of God and is the cornerstone of all history and all of life. Not just a philosophical thought, not just a religious ideology, not just something that I believe in this and you believe in that. This is the real creation truth. Jesus defeated death and rose from the dead. And not only that, he's the proof of that personal creator God. The world has been in chaos for a very long time. We have understand, and every one of us understand the hole in our hearts and the canyon that's in our lives, that fall that happened out of an ancient man named Adam and a woman named Eve, and how they fell so far away, and you feel the absolute effects of that in your own personal life. Whether you live in Athens or whether you live in your town, no matter where you are, you feel the effects of that. And out of that, what I'm here to say to you is that God cared so much about the state of your chaotic life and the differences and diversity and the unbalance of your life that He was the only one that could solve that problem. And He came to this world for you. He lived. He died. He defeated death. He rose from the grave. And that truth is the only truth that really ultimately matters. And that becomes the cornerstone of all of your beliefs and all of your history. Now, God, in the end, tells us that this is what you need to worship. See, this is the story I told those guys in that time. For a long, long time, mankind has been trying to figure this out. In fact, so much so that we've spent a lot of energy trying to be on this search for God, and God has been really generous with His time. But in that time period, a while back, God revealed Himself. And He now commands that all people, all nations, all tribes, all people everywhere come to know Him through who Jesus is and put their trust and their faith in Him. I want to, this morning, tell you why I've told you these stories. You know, I'm not trying to just be clever or creative, or I just told you a story out of the book of Acts, chapter 17. But I like people to not just hear Bible truth, but somehow feel the impact of it. I told you several weeks ago that I wanted to walk through this little these steps from creation to the end, because I deal with so many people from different cultures everywhere. And I think for me, as I come to understand and wrap all of this up, and as I stand under the stars, and this is really what screams out to me, I think there's kind of one final truth. And this is the point that probably overrides everything that we've talked about for the last several weeks here on a Sunday morning. This is a truth that's sort of the cornerstone things for me when you talk about the purposes of life. Because I'm telling you, I have been one of those that has stood under the stars and tried to figure out, what in the world is this all about? How in the world can this all be? Where is this all going? Where do I fit into all of this kind of stuff? Why is there so much diversity? Why do I feel a hole in my heart? How do I get beyond that? Where does this all lead? I've arrived at one amazing truth that I didn't arrive at, actually, but I read it in the Holy Scriptures. And here it is. Here's the one point. I was created by God to be an eternal worshiper. I was created by the Almighty God to join His chorus of worshipers. Did you know that's what the Apostle Paul did when he shared that story with the people in Athens long, long ago? He said the purposes of God was that all people of all nations become eternal worshipers, gathered in every tribe, every culture, every tradition, every language, every place, every time period, every historical moment, to join and be eternal worshipers. Now that may not, at first you may say, well, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to join God's eternal worship team? I know how to play guitar, so I can do that. Here's what it really means to me, my understanding. I was created in His image, and I was created for a relationship with Him, and I was created to live forever. I know that in my soul of souls. I can feel that in my bones. I know that to be true. And now that we have the absolute proof of the resurrected Jesus Christ and the defeating of death, God has finally given us an opportunity to say, you really can be an eternal worshiper. Jesus Christ allowed you that bridge to that point. People all the time ask me, what is the real purpose of my life? And most of the time when we ask that question, we ask it from sort of a bit of a selfish standpoint of saying, well, I don't really understand the mechanics of my life. I don't really understand, you know, what should I do today or tomorrow? Should I take this job or that job? Honestly, I don't know. But here's what you are called to do. You're called to be an eternal worshiper of the Almighty God. Your job in this world, as long as you have breath, and I don't even know how long you're going to live. I pray that you live a long, healthy life. But the truth is, you may not. And frankly, some of us in this room will not. Let's just get blunt. There are many of us in this room that will not live that long, prosperous, healthy life that we so-called expect out of life. I can tell you this, some of us are not going to get it. And all of us are going to die physically someday, every one of us in this room. And with that truth in mind, that sort of mind-boggling truth out there, as you stand under the stars, you say, this whole thing doesn't make any sense. Then what's the point? Here's the point. God created you to live. God created you to be an eternal worshiper of Him. And as long as you have breath now, whether you be young or old, you are in practice to be an eternal worshiper. No matter you work for this company or that company, your job, your purposes of life is to be an eternal worshiper of the Almighty God, the Creator of all things. And you can do that because He has revealed Himself, and you can give yourself to this God through what Jesus Christ has done. He is the historical proof of that truth. He provided the bridge. Accept Him. Come this way. And you can have that kind of, you can be a part of that eternal worshiping team. It doesn't matter whether or not you are from this economic situation, whether you're rich or whether you're poor or whether you're middle class, whether you have a lot or you have absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter. Your purposes are the same. And some of you say, well, I want to be famous. I think the ultimate aim of life is to sort of gain some kind of a fame. That's absolutely a lie. The only fame that matters is the fame of Jesus Christ. Everything else goes by the wayside. Your purposes is to join His eternal worship team. Some of you in this room are from different literal cultures. And you have different first languages. And you come here into this Americanized sort of a world. And some people in the world say, well, you're just sort of adopting American truth. This is not American truth. This is not white, middle class, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant truth. This is God's truth. You get to be a part of God's eternal worshiping team. Whether you speak this language or that language, Korean or Chinese, or whether you speak Russian, or whether you speak Amharic, or whether you speak Spanish, or whether you speak Swedish, or whether you speak Creole, or whether, no matter what language you might know in your life, your opportunity is the fact that you get the chance to know that you were created to be a part of God's eternal worship team. You know our missions that we do around the world? You know why we go to Russia? We go to Russia because, not because we want to just do good on the other side of the planet, but because these people in that part of the world also are created by God to be a part of His eternal worship team. Why would we go to Tanzania, Africa, to help be a part of church planting? Because there are tribes in Africa who are just like you who get to be a part of God's eternal worship team. Why would we go to a battered women's shelter in Guatemala City and go down to this place and deal with the people who are struggling with life? You know why? Because that woman and those children that we have the chance to touch their lives get to be a part, they were created to be a part of God's eternal worship team. You know why we do with Twin Lakes Elementary School over here? And why we do good deeds of Christmas giving gifts and Thanksgiving baskets? And touching lives in that way, it's not just to do good deeds. Because there's some people right here in our city who God created to be a part of God's eternal worship team, and they don't know it. Why would we have reach out ministry to the homeless people of our city? To do good deeds? Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with doing good deeds in and of themselves. But because there are men and women who live in our community who physically don't have some of the things that we might have, but it's an opportunity to reach out to that crowd of people and say, you were created by God to be a part of His eternal worship team. Forever. Created by Him. You're just like me. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around the throne of God. Every one of them. Are you ready to join that course? Are you ready? I hope you are. I hope that when you stand under the stars of heaven, you stand back and say, God, no matter what you do with my life physically, circumstantially, let me join your worship. in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. There's this incredible passage. The Apostle Paul, the same man that we sort of portrayed, he wrote this out to a church long, long ago about the picture of Jesus Christ. It really, I think, is the centerpiece and the crossroads of everything that we are dealing with. And I want you to catch this. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And it says this. Jesus Christ, being in the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, in being made in human likeness, in being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, at the name of the very name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord Almighty, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me for a moment? Thank you, God, for eternity. Thank you, for God, for allowing us to be a part of life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.